Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the story about the wise men visiting Jesus, and that's why I wanted to sing all the verses of the first Noel, because it tells the story. And I know it was a long story, but it was all in there. But the wise men entering in and offering their gold and frankincense and myrrh and different things. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. This is the only place in Scripture where the wise men are referred to, mentioned here, is in Matthew chapter 2. We've been going through Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2, obviously the birth of Christ. And then Simeon, we talked about last week, how he took the baby and he said, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation." The Bible says, "With long life I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation." And Simeon, they say, lived to be 115 years old, and he had long life, and he finally saw God's salvation. And he said, "Let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." But today we're going to look at the wise men, and these were Gentiles. Now, Simeon was a Jew, obviously, there in the temple area. But now we're going to look at the Gentile world coming to Christ. So this is what we're going to look at this morning here in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the word of God. We're so thankful for your goodness. And again, Lord, as we've said earlier, Lord, we're so thankful for this time of the year. We recognize that Jesus came not just to be a baby, but he came to redeem us. And Father, as we look into the word of God this morning, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to see something in here that we could take and practice in our own lives, put into practice in our own lives. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel came not just for the Jewish people. Although, Lord, your word says salvation is of the Jews, it came from the Jews. But Lord, Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. We're so thankful for that. Father, that as we look at today, Lord, the Gentiles coming to Jesus, we just pray, Father, you would give us wisdom and understanding. And Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you know anything about history, especially back in that day, and probably even to this day today, there's always a clash between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even today, there's a lot of people around the world today that still hate Israel, still hate the Jewish people. And it was basically the same thing, or probably even worse back in that day. And there was always this clash. The Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. And then right in the middle of that, you had Samaritans who were half-breeds. They're half-Jew, half-Gentile, and everybody hated them. And this is why when Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan, was such a revolutionary thing for them to talk about, that a Samaritan would be considered good. But anyway, we're going to look today at the wise men coming to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God always does everything on a perfect schedule. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now, so when we look at Jesus, this appearing of Jesus at what we call Christmas today, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, at that time, that wasn't just something that was a last thought on God's part. That was planned before the world was founded, that Jesus would come into the world to redeem the world. And that was a big day in God's calendar, as we've said so many things about other times as well. It was a big day on God's calendar when Jesus is going to be born. Matthew chapter 1, we have, if you read down through it, you get all the genealogy of Jesus. You have the Jewish connection to the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, we have the wise men. You have the Gentile connection to the Messiah. The visit of the Magi shows us that God's preparation time to bring the Messiah into the world was completed. The Bible tells us that they that sat in the darkness have seen a great light. Now, some commentaries mention, and obviously it represents Jesus, those that sit in the darkness were the Gentile nations. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And some of the commentaries that I've been reading talk about even the star could be a reference. God could be just in some way making reference to that star, that the wise men, those that were in the land of darkness, they saw this great light and they start to follow it. But we know that the light itself is Jesus, obviously. Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world, the Bible says, as a light. So when we look at Jesus in this way, the visit of the wise men in this way, we see that he's recognized by representatives from the Jewish world, but also from the Gentile world as well. And so here we have, and what's interesting is that Jesus being born in Jerusalem of Jewish parents, surrounded by Jewish people, the Bible says he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him, didn't recognize him. He was a light that shone into the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. But here's these wise men from another land to the east, and nobody knows exactly where. A lot of people believe that it was in Persia, Babylon, all these areas, Iran, Iraq area today. A lot of people believe they came from this area. I know sometimes they sing, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." There's nothing in the scriptures that say they came from the Orient, but it's just, down through the years, tradition and everything else. I was reading some things. I was just trying to figure out whatever happened to these wise men, who are they and whatever. And I know a lot of pageants, sometimes you got names and all of them. The Bible doesn't give us any names. They say down through the history, you say something and something else is added on, something else is added on, something else is added on. After a while, don't even recognize what it was in the beginning. The wise men, they were given names. They say in Cologne, Italy, there's a place there, urn, that's got the bones or the whatever's left over of them, of these wise men. There's other ones says that there was a tomb in what today would be Iran, with these wise men. So there's a lot of things over the years that came from that. I was reading one article. One fellow went to Persia. This is over 100 years ago. They went to Persia trying to find whatever happened to these wise men. And he went around. He said he couldn't find much information. But finally, he said somebody directed him to this small town. And he said he went to this small town. He said there was a tomb there. And they had a name on it. I forget exactly what it was. But it means something that we have seen the light. And he said this is where the wise men started out from. And so we don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of speculation down through history. So that's not the important thing. The important thing that God wants to know is that the Gentile world came looking for the deliverer. The Bible tells us back in Genesis chapter 3 that God was going to send a deliverer. So anyway, so he's recognized by Judaism and heathenism, the Gentile world. But it's interesting to note that the Jews had all kinds of prophecies that he was coming. They had all kinds of ceremonies. They had all kinds of rituals. They had all kinds of things that pointed to him, pictures and everything else that pointed to Jesus. And they didn't recognize him. But here's heathen people so far away that when they saw the star, they knew that this was the King of the Jews that was being born. And they started to follow that star and came and found Jesus, even in the midst of the Jewish people that still didn't recognize him. And it's interesting because a lot of times you find out that people that are closest to something are the last to see something. The people that are really involved in it sometimes don't really understand what's going on. There's other things that are going on. People from other places can see differently. When we were in Sarnia a few years ago, there's a lady in the church. She used to be the cleaner of the church. But her son, rather, was in Newfoundland. And he was working on a project in Newfoundland, and what they did, they put a dike across and drained the entire bay down to the ocean floor, and they built this big oil rig platform and everything else. Never ever saw it work before, but the engineers and everything else said this can work, on paper it could work and everything else. So they built all this out of concrete, this great big monstrosity out there in the middle of the ocean floor. And they built this, and then eventually they tore the dike down, let the water come back in, and sure enough, the old thing floated, and they took it out and was out in the ocean now, like still drilling for oil out there now. But it's interesting because when we were in Newfoundland living at the time, we knew nothing about it. Here we were right in the same province we were at. We drove along the highway, and we see a sign saying Bull Arm Project or something like that was written up there. Just a little sign on the side of the road, and it's obviously it was an arrow going. Nobody ever went down there. You traveled on the highway, just left it alone. But there's people from all over. They had over 6,000 people brought in from everywhere. I mean, there's a lot of Newfoundlanders working there too. But they had a little village set up. They had their own post office. They had their own bank. They had everything all set up there for 4 or 5 years, whatever it was that they were working this project. And they called it Canada's Best Kept Secret. And we were right in the middle of it, and we didn't even know anything about it. But yet, for all, I went up there, and this lady was telling me, she said, my son is working in Newfoundland on such and such a place and different things. And I said, yeah, I vaguely heard about it. And up there was, everybody knew about it, and it was all a wonderful thing. But this is basically what was happening here. The Jewish people, the Messiah was coming right in the midst of them. They didn't even recognize it. But yet, for all, people that were far away from there saw the star, and they knew that this star pointed to their Messiah, their king that was supposed to be born. So we see these things. And the Bible tells us that these Gentiles, these Magi, came to visit the king, visit the child. And the Bible calls Jesus in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, he's called the desire of all nations. All the nations desire him. Now, so we're going to look at, there's only one verse, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. That's the only words that we have referring to what the wise men said. That's the only, out of all the scripture, I mean, the wise men, something important, when you see somebody mentioning God's word, they could be insignificant before, but all of a sudden they take on all a new meaning. Remember the lady with the alabaster box came out and she broke, the box and poured the ointment over Jesus' feet, and Judas and others got mad and said, oh, this was a lot of money, worth over a year's wages. She should have took this and give it to the poor and everything else. And Jesus said, is going to be spoken of. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, he said, she's going to be spoken about. Here she was just an insignificant woman. But once Jesus, they came in contact with Jesus, never the same again. And, I've said this many times. The Pharisees, before Jesus showed up, the Pharisees were wonderful people. Everybody wanted to be like the Pharisees. After Jesus dealt with them, nobody wanted to be a Pharisee. Before Jesus showed up, Samaritans were nothing. When Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan, now everybody wants to be a Good Samaritan. Every person that comes in contact with Jesus, there's a change that takes place. Matter of fact, even the wise men, I know it means a little different, but you can take a little twist on it. The wise men, the Bible says, after they seen him, they went home another way. When you see Jesus, you'll go in a different direction. It changes your life. It changes everything about you. So they came and they asked, first of all, and as I said, in verse 2 is all we have of what the wise men said. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? There's no doubt in their minds that he is born. They said, where is he? I mean, a lot of people said, well, I don't know if he's born or not. I don't know if that's what the star means. They had no doubt whatsoever. All they wanted to know was, where is he? We know that he's born, but where is he that is born king of the Jews? The Jews didn't recognize him as their king, but the Gentile nations recognized him. The title King of the Jews was never used again until a Passion Week when Pilate started asking Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? And when he nailed him to the cross, he put a sign up over him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They didn't recognize him when he was on the earth, and even at his death, it was the Gentiles that recognized him as the King of the Jews. The Jews still never recognized him. He's going to come back, thank God, and they're going to recognize him in that day, the Bible says. But the day that we're living right now, they still don't recognize Jesus as their king. His own people, they came and they said, where is he? This is the Gentiles. Where is this man, this child, this born king of the Jews? His own people had lost sight of him. The world had lost sight of him. Religious leaders had lost sight of him. The Bible says, and we quoted this earlier, he came into his own and his own received him not. He came like a light shining in a darkness. The darkness didn't even comprehend him. I mean, can you imagine God himself coming down to the earth, a man thinking him so good that he took God and had him destroyed, as far as they're concerned, had him killed. You know, and society is basically the same today, and I've said this so many times. The world is not anti-God, it's anti-Christ. You can go out and talk about God, and everybody's wonderful talking about God, pray and ask God's blessings, and you can go to any nation and anywhere just talk about God. But the minute you narrow it down and says, no, it's Jesus, then the world just turns against that. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day on TV, and he said one of the complaints that people got against Christianity is that Christianity is... They think they're the only way. They're exclusive like that. There's only them, and there's only one way. And he said the world gets mad at that. He said, but you understand. He said everybody thinks they're the right way. He said the Muslims think they have the right way. And he said they're exclusive. The Hindus are exclusive. You can go on down through. Every single one of them thinks the same thing. But he mentioned Jesus. There's something that separates the men from the boys, so to speak. Because when Jesus shows up, all the other gods are nothing. And this is why the devil hates the name of Jesus so much. So the world lost sight of him. His own people lost sight of him. The religious leaders lost sight of him. Moses asked one time, remember at the burning bush, Moses said, if I go back and tell them that God sent me, they're going to say, who is he? What's his name? They lost sight of him. Thank God that when we lose sight of God, he's not losing sight of us. That's one good thing you can draw from this morning. Even though the Jewish people had lost sight of God, God never lost sight of them. Even though back under the Old Testament, when they were in bondage, they lost sight of God. But God, the Bible says, remembered the promise that he made to Abraham 430 years before, that he's going to bring the children of Israel out. And God came not because they were so good, but he came because of his promise to Abraham. And the reason you're here today and the reason that you're going to make it to heaven or anything else is not because you're so good, but because God remembers his promise. And what he's done for us, and that Jesus paid the price for our sins. The Jews corrupted themselves through religion and idolatry and everything else, and they lost sight of him. Matter of fact, Paul, even the Gentile world, Paul went to Athens one time, and they had an altar set up to the unknown God. Nobody knew who he was. So the wise men came and said, where is he? Where is he? They're still looking for him. The world is still looking for him. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I was reading one of the commentaries the week, and I don't have the exact quote for it now, but he said, God takes pleasure, God delights in visiting people that he sees that are searching for him. When God knows that there's a hunger heart searching for him, God takes delight in revealing himself to that person. That's why Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Jeremiah prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 23. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And then he goes on and says, and this is a name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. There is a king that was coming. They lost sight of him, as I said, but that didn't change the fact that God had planned for him to come into the world. I've said so many times, God makes promises, but there's also decrees. When God decrees something is going to happen, it's going to happen regardless. When God decrees that Jesus is going to come as a baby in the manger, he's going to come no matter how much the world tries to stop it, no matter how many babies Herod kills or anything else, he's going to do it. I mentioned last week, I think it was, every time God wants to do something, he starts it with a baby. He started it with Moses when he's going to bring in the old covenant. When he's going to bring in the new covenant, he started it with Jesus. Started it with a baby because God's going to do something new in the earth. And so when you see these things taking place, and Herod... You look at this, Herod was a king that was a dictator that came in through conflict and politics and everything else, but Jesus was born King of the Jews. He was born with that title, he was born with that right. Luke 19:38, he said, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 23:38, he says, this is the King of the Jews. John 1:49, thou art the Son of God. And Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. John chapter 12 and verse 33, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. John 12:13, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. John 19:19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was written over the inscription on the cross there. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate said to him, he said, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest. Matthew 27:29. Talking about the soldiers, the Bible says they mocked him, they beat him, and they bowed before him, mocking him, saying, hail, the king of the Jews. Matthew 27:42. The religious leader said to him when he's hanging on the cross, if you are the king of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. But you look at the wise men, you say, well, why do you come? We had the play the other night. The wise men were over here and they all did a wonderful job. Al was King Herod. I mean, he was the best King Herod I've ever seen, I think. And but, you know, these are all there. And, you know, Herod was the king of Israel politically, put there by the Roman people. But Jesus was a true king of Israel. Jesus was a true king of Israel. You can say, well, why would you come to Israel? Why would you come to Jerusalem? Well, the answer could be, we've seen a star. We've seen a star in the east. Genesis chapter 1, a lot of times, you know, and I know there's a lot of paganism out there, and there's a lot of sorcery and everything else now involved with astrology and all the different things. But there is a legitimate thing called astronomy. And these wise men, they tell us, were astronomers. They studied the heavens. They studied, like people today. I mean, they just put the, you know, when they send out the satellites, when they send out spacecraft and everything else, and just landed on the meteor a while ago, and, or the asteroid a little while ago, and things like this. These are because people study the heavens, and they know all the timings and everything else. And you can get off on weird stuff there. I mean, you can pick up the horoscopes and all these old foolishness, you know, the world's brought out there and twist everything. The devil always counterfeits what God is trying to do. But you know, the Bible tells us back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them, the lights, the stars, the moon, the sun, and all these, let those lights be for signs. You get that? He said, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. The Bible tells over in the book of Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So day unto day and night. He said, their voice, talking about the stars and everything, their voice has gone forth over all the earth. God speaks sometimes through the signs. Now, I'm not getting into the zodiac here this morning, but if you look at the pictures of the zodiac, they said the plan of salvation is in there. You know, Virgo is the virgin. You see the serpent. You see, I forget all the names of them. Anyway, you fellows might know the names of them better than I do. But anyhow, you see one there with his heel on the serpent's head, the stars. I mean, that's what Jesus, the Bible talked about there in Genesis chapter 3:15, what Jesus is going to do. So they say that God has put it even in the stars. The people that look into nature know that there's a God. There's a plan of salvation written in the stars. And these wise men were studying this, and they start to come toward Jerusalem. Notice they said, we've seen his star. Now, there's a lot of speculation. I've heard people say, oh, it was just a meteor. It was just a what we call today a shooting star. Some people say, no, it was the planets all joined together, and they looked like a special thing. And some people say, oh, something happened to the moon at that time and the sun at that time. And all. I don't know what it was, but I know one thing. I don't think it was any of that. I think it was something miraculous myself. Because these wise men, they were astronomers. They were used to all these things taking place. They were used to all the shooting stars and all the different things happening. But there's something about this star that caught their attention. And they followed it. I mean, they never followed all the other shooting stars and everything else, you know, if it was a shooting star, and I don't believe it was, but they never followed it. But there was something special about this star, something different. I believe it was something supernatural. And it's interesting because they saw it in the east. Doesn't mean the star was in the east, the star was in the west. But they saw it in the east where they were at. And they start to work towards it. And the Bible tells eventually that it sat over the place where Jesus was. Now you couldn't say that, but I mean, if it was something out there a million miles away and, you know, or farther than that probably. Well, I guess it would be farther than that, billions of miles away. If there's something out there, you know, you couldn't say that it sat over a place of a stable or a house or whatever the case might be. But these people followed that star. Again, we don't know what it is anyway, but, you know. But, you know, it could have been Balaam's prophecy. Back in the book of Numbers, Balaam gave a prophecy. Now, if you remember Balaam, he was a prophet that the heathens wanted to destroy Israel. They tried to get Balaam to curse Israel because he knew that every time he blessed somebody in his words, the people were blessed. If he cursed them, they were cursed. So they came to him. They said, well, listen, we got some people we want you to curse. And he said, come with us. And he was a bit reluctant, but eventually, if you read the story, we don't have time to get into it all now, but he finally went with them. And the Bible says he took them up and he said, here's the people we want you to curse. And he looked out near his Israel, set out in the plains. And Balaam, he said, I can't curse them. He said, God has already blessed them. And they said, well, we'll give you some money. We'll give you some, you know, clothes. And we'll give you some jewelry and everything. We'll give you some riches. Just curse them for us. Because we know if you curse somebody, they're going to be cursed. He said, I'll try. I'm just paraphrasing it all now. He said, I'll try. And he got up and he tried to curse them. And every time he tried to curse them, blessings would come out of his mouth. And the kings that were trying to get him, you know, to curse them, they got mad. They said, we're not asking you to bless them. We're asking you to curse them. He said, I can't curse them. He said, God has already blessed them. That's something you need to remember, you know, when everybody said, oh, you got a curse on your life. You know, somebody gets sick, oh, that's a curse. You did such a... Forget that foolishness. Listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, okay? He's redeemed us from the curse. We give too much power sometimes to the devil just in our own minds instead of relying upon what Jesus accomplished for us. And anyway, Balaam went through all these different things and they took him up to what they call Baal Peor, which is the highest mountain in the Baal religion, where they had their temples and everything set up to worship Baal. And they said, for sure, he can curse them from here. And he got up again, and he started to try to curse them, and then all of a sudden, the blessings start coming out. And this is what he said. He said, I see him, but not now. He started to see a picture of Jesus somewhere. He said, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. He started to prophesy. This is centuries before it took place. He said, there shall be a star that's going to come out of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. He said, there's a star that's going to come out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise, as a place of a person of authority, shall rise out of Israel. He saw this 1,000 years before, over 1,000 years before, a couple thousand years before. He saw this taking place. And he started to prophesy. There's a star. Maybe these wise men knew that prophecy. Some people say, well, if they came from Babylon, they probably got some information from Daniel when Daniel was there. Daniel, remember when Daniel talked about the 70 weeks that were determined upon his people and different things when the Messiah would come? And these people were searching these all the time. Daniel was searching the prophecies that Jeremiah made. So these wise men, we don't know who they were, but maybe they were tied in somehow to what Daniel was prophesying. But whatever the reason, because Daniel talked about the Messiah was going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom and different things. Daniel was talking about these things, and these people were from Babylon, from that area apparently. And maybe they knew these prophecies. And they started searching them and they started looking at the stars because they knew that there's a star that's supposed to appear. There's a Messiah that's going to be born. There's a king of Israel that's going to be born. And when they saw it, they saw his star. They knew something different about this star. And they start to follow it. They say it was in the east. That's where they are, as I said, where they're at when they saw the star. But sometimes some of the commentators look at it when it says in the east. It means they saw it from the time that it started to appear. Like things rise in the east and go down the west. From the time that it started to appear, we've kept our eyes upon it. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79, Zechariah is prophesying over John the Baptist, but he's talking about John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And he said this, the day spring from on high has visited us to give us light, to give light rather to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Magi were Gentiles. As I said, maybe there are Jewish proselytes that listened to the prophecies of Daniel. I was reading one of the commentaries a week, and they mentioned a fellow named Virgil. He was a Roman poet that lived from AD, I got it there somewhere, AD 70 to AD 19. Now, you know, understand, they consider time counting down back before Christ, BC. And he lived for about a 50-year period. And one of his poems, he said, he mentioned that he was longing for the expected Messiah that was to come. They say at that time the whole world was on tiptoe, just waiting, knowing that something was going to happen. Even in Jerusalem itself, people knew something was happening, but when he came, they missed it. Because the Jews were looking for a big king to come in with all kinds of pomp and celebration and everything else. They were expecting people to bow down to him, and he was going to overthrow Rome. He's going to set them free. He's going to bring back the glory days that they had under David and Solomon. And when he came as a baby, they saw none of that. That's why they didn't accept him. I told you last week with John the Baptist. John the Baptist even started to question after. He said, "Are you really the fellow that we're looking for?" But he said, "We've seen his star. He's the light of the world." Matthew 2 and 2, they came. They said, "Where is he that is born of the King of the Jews? For we've seen his star." Verse 9, they said, "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them." Verse 10, and he said, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Revelation 22, 16, Jesus said, "I am the root of and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star." Then they said, where is he? He's born, the King of the Jews. And they said, "We've seen his star." And then he said, "We've come to worship him." That's all we have, these three statements from the wise men. Where is he? He's born King of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. We've come to worship him. We worship him as Lord and King. The Gentiles, the Bible says, saw the great light. The Bible tells in John chapter 5 and verse 23, because some people think, I've got relatives that, I don't know what they believe right now, but at one time told me that Jesus is just an angel. And, that he's not as God the Father, and you don't worship him as God the Father and things like this. But you know what Jesus himself said in John 5, 23? He said, "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him." Jesus is worthy of our worship. Hebrews 1 and 6, again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." They came to pay homage. Isaiah 60 and 6, talking about, and a lot of people think that this is probably a picture of the wise men coming. They talk about those that would come from different lands that would come to pay respect to God. And he said, "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." The Bible tells, the wise men, we don't know. I mean, again, nobody knows for sure who they were, but we know they were Gentiles. We know that much. We know they were Gentiles. And they came and they said, "We've seen his star and we've come to worship him." Here's what's interesting. Even though the world does not recognize Jesus, God has placed in the hearts of every single person on the planet a desire for someone that's greater than them, a desire to worship. Some people say, I don't believe in anything. That's impossible. Whatever you believe in becomes your religion, becomes your God. And these wise men, the Bible tells us over in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, we know that there's something more than just what we have right here. Even though we might not understand everything about it, we know that there's something else beyond this realm. And God has put that in every single one of us. And these wise men, no doubt, and sometimes the wiser they are, the more they understand that. And they were searching for something. And they said, "We've come, saw a star, and we've come to find where he is. Where is he? We want to worship him." They knew there was something different about this baby that was born. "We've come to worship him." I was looking at one of the commentaries. They mentioned this, and I never jot it down word for word. It would take too long because it's a big paragraph. But they mentioned about even in our society today, people are still searching. Even with all the modern technology that we have and Google and everything else, people are still looking for reality to life, still looking for a meaning to life. And they said philosophers are looking for reality, looking for an answer. The poets are looking for answers. Writers and religions, thinkers, idolaters, intellects, scientists, geniuses, they're all searching for something. They're all looking for the answer. And we know that the answer is found in Jesus. The hymn writer said it this way. He says, "There is life for a look at the crucified one." If you could only look at the crucified one, there's life for you. There's another hymn. It says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Once you get a picture of Jesus, I mentioned to you last week about Simeon when he took up the little baby. He said, I've seen your salvation. Now I'm ready to die. Once you see Jesus, once you get a revelation of who he is, you are prepared, you're ready for eternity. You're ready to die. I'm not talking about just drop down dead, but you're ready at that time. Everything is prepared. Once you get a picture of Jesus and find out who he is and receive him as your Savior, you are ready. And Zacharias, or Simeon, I should say, last week, we talked about that. There's three classes of people gathered here, and we'll finish up with this. The central figure is Jesus. He's a central figure of all history. He's born king of the Jews. Herod wasn't born king of the Jews. He was made king of Jews. King of the Jews. So we have these three different things. We have, first of all, we have the baby, we have King Herod, and we have the wise men. Jesus is a central figure, born king of the Jews. One day the Bible says he's going to rule the entire world. He came in fulfillment of prophecy. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 49, as Jacob was about to die, he called his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He called them around him, and he started to prophesy over them. And this is what he said over Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. This is, now, you got to understand, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When Jacob was prophesying back under the old covenant, prophesying, laying hands on his sons, prophesying over him before he died and was going to pass off the scene, he wanted to pronounce a blessing upon them. And if you go down through it, he took all the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and pronounced a blessing upon them and told them what was going to happen in their futures. And when he came to Judah, I've mentioned this last Easter, I think it was. When he came to Judah, it was almost like, you know, sometimes you see a TV, like pictures just flashing before you. He saw donkeys tied to a vine. He saw all these different people gathering together onto him. I believe he saw Palm Sunday. Jesus coming in Palm Sunday. He just saw flashes of things that were going to take place in the future. But here's one thing he said. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, that's the Prince of Peace, comes. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Well, he gathered together at the cross. They gathered together on Palm Sunday. Here we see the nations gathering together when Jesus is born. We see the Jewish people. We see the Gentile people gathering together. Then we have the temporal king, Herod. He kept his kingdom through fear and instability and trouble and everything else. His mind was fixed on temporal things. He was very angry all the time, killed his own relatives and everything else just to stop them from being on the throne. And then you have the Gentiles, the three wise men. They're great men. They're educated. They had great faith to travel that far just following a star. But he saw something other. Maybe other people saw that star too. Never recognized any sign from it. We don't know. I'm sure if they saw it, there's probably a visible sign that everybody could see. But they just never, nobody else cared about it. But these fellows knew there was something about it. Gentiles and Jews are both found at the cradle. It's interesting because when it comes to Jesus, as I said, he's a central figure of all history. But when you have a relationship with him, all other national distinctions all fall away. We go over to Bulgaria, as you know, every year, and Macedonia, and help out the churches over there. But you go in, even though we don't understand their language, all of a sudden you start just to worship the Lord, and man, just feel like you're brothers and sisters all your life. You just know, we don't look at them as they're one nationality, we're another. We're just brothers and sisters in the Lord. All national distinctions just vanish when Jesus shows up. The Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The Jews expected a great king, but they received a baby. The Bible tells John 1:5, he is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. The birth of Christ was revealed to the Jews by an angel. Remember the shepherds? But to the Gentiles by a star. He spoke to them both in languages that they understood. To the shepherds, he met them in the field. To Zacharias, he met them in the temple. To the wise men, he met them in the stars. And there's a thought as they traveled. And here's something for you to keep in mind. We're finished. This is the last thing I'm going to say. As they traveled, they kept their eyes looking up. You're going through life looking down, discouraged all the time. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're going to keep your eyes, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Word of God tells us, Jesus himself said, he said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He said, we've seen his star. He's born. We know he's born. But where is he? The whole world, even today, is still asking, where is he? They try all kinds of different things. They try all kinds of things to bring them satisfaction. Trying to get, it's like the song that Rolling Stones put out years ago. Can't find, what's it? Can't get no satisfaction. Not going to get it until you find Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything that's in the world. We look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God.